We're going to look over to Ephesians 1. We'll look at each verse, and then we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll just dive right in, okay? Speaking of water, you guys are ready to swim this morning, right? We're going to dive right into the Scripture. How's that? Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. And notice what it says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now look at verse 4 in particular. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Okay, sidetrack just for a moment. Remember, when you see that chosenness in Him, do not let your mind think Calvinism, because that's not what that passage is speaking about. But I understand that in a lot of people's thinking, that's what the default thinking is. But that's not what that verse is speaking about at all. At any rate, verse 4 now, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, and here's the phrase I want us to focus on, that we should be, now look at the next phrase and let's all read it out loud together, holy and without blame before Him in love. Go to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Go to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. We're going to start at verse 25, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He, that's Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He, that's Christ, might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, especially as we are going to deal with a little bit further these wonderful passages about Your intention and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, of which we are members. And we ask that by looking into Your Word, that You would give us great insight and understanding as to exactly how this is going to come to pass. And trust You to do it, because You're faithful to what You say. In Christ's name, amen. Now, so as we dive into this morning, when we read verse 27 in chapter 5, did it sound like there was a connection or similar phrase in Ephesians 5:27 with Ephesians 1:4? Did you see? Go back to Ephesians 1:4. What is it?
Holy and without blame.
Everybody see that there? So in Ephesians 1:4, you have holy and without blame in love. Before Him in love. So that's in His presence. And then you've got Ephesians 5:27, that He is Christ there, might present us to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see the verses are virtually saying the same thing. More details here in this verse. Everybody see that there? Okay, let me ask a question then. Does Jesus Christ fail at anything He ever tries to do?
No.
So is He going to accomplish chapter 5, verse 27?
Yes.
Is the church indeed, the church, the body of Christ, of which if you've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're part of that church. You're part of that new creature. So is the church, the body of Christ, actually going to be presented holy and without blame in the presence of the Godhead in love? Yes or no?
Yes.
It definitely is going to happen. But I have a different question. Look with me at, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 1. Look over to 1 Corinthians 1 here. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 10 and 11. I'm going to read several verses at different reference points. So 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Okay, question. Does it sound like the believers at Corinth, that they were functioning holy and without blame?
No.
Look at chapter 3, if you would. Look at chapter number 3. verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Are the Corinthians functioning according to their identity in Christ?
No.
They're not. So what is the church at Corinth, spiritually, what did they look like as far as on the outside?
A mess.
Yes, a total mess. Did they look holy and without blame? They didn't at all. When you look over to chapter 6, I'm just going to point some verses here. Look what the Word of God through the Apostle Paul says about them. Look over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6, 7, he says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you." So were they functioning in their identity in Christ?
No.
Did they look holy and without blame?
No.
They sure didn't, did they? Do you remember what was happening over in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians? What's chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians fundamentally what it's all about? It's all about resurrection, and specifically the resurrection of the body. Okay? And there were those that were members of the local assembly at Corinth, and what were they actually saying about resurrection? That there's no such thing as resurrection. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were people in the local assembly at Corinth who were saying, "No, no, no, there's really no bodily resurrection. Jesus just rose spiritually." I mean, would that be a problem, by the way, for someone in the local assembly to actually be spreading among the local assembly that, well, there's really no such thing as bodily resurrection? Is that a problem? Why would that be a problem? What is the gospel? What's the gospel?
"Christ be not risen, then is your faith in vain."
Yeah, "Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain." What's the gospel? Christ did what? Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And He was what?
Buried.
And He rose again. And He rose again bodily, by the way. Okay? Remember, the gospel for... We live in what the Apostle Paul calls the dispensation of grace. God is dispensing grace. That's why the gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. That's why you're saved by grace and you function by grace. We're not Israel. We're not even spiritual Israel. We're not even spiritual Jews. You're not under the law. You're not part of the prophetic kingdom program. What is the gospel in the kingdom program? What's it called? It's called the gospel of the kingdom. That's interesting. You know why? What? Because it's about the kingdom. But that's not what's operational today. That's not what God is doing today. Today God is forming the new creature called the church, the body of Christ. And He has an intention and purpose to form that creature. What is the destiny of the church, the body of Christ?
Heaven.
The heavenly places for how long?
Forever.
What realm is not the destiny of the church, the body of Christ?
The earth.
Isn't that interesting? Think Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created what realm?
Heaven.
And what realm? You got two realms, heaven and earth. And God, in the Scripture, God discloses His plan and purpose for both realms. And you, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, your eternal destiny has been promised to you because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to serve and live with Christ in the heavenly places forever. I hate to break this to you. Actually, I don't hate to break it to you because someone's got to tell you. You're not coming back to the earth to reign with Jesus Christ on the earth. Christ is going to rule on the earth, but Christ is going to be the ruler of His whole universe, heaven and earth. And He has more than just the earth. And you, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, your eternal destiny is going to be to rule in the heavenly places forever on behalf of and to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's good news. Okay? You're not being shortchanged. You're not losing out on anything. Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in both realms, heaven and earth. When the Apostle Paul speaks about that we're going to be presented holy and without blame before Him in love, he's talking about the destiny of the church, the body of Christ. However, when you look at the spiritual state of the church as a whole, such as here in Corinth, how is the church doing?
Terrible.
I mean, really and truly, how's the church doing?
Terrible.
Have you seen it? You look at the local assembly at Corinth. Boy, they say the phrase to Corinthianize is what they talked about. They just were not doing so well. Okay, How about what book follows Corinthians? Galatians. How are the Galatians doing? Look at what he says in Galatians 1. Look at this. Look at Galatians chapter number 1 at verse 6. Look at Galatians 1, 6. Galatians 1, 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You see how they just quickly... What the Apostle Paul taught the folks there in the Galatian territory and so forth, they so soon left it. They departed from this message, the grace message, and they went back to this message, thinking that they were Israel, thinking that God is dealing with them on the law. By the way, practically, you know what that looks like? Practically, they were leaving Paul's epistles and going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what it looks like. And it's exactly what's happening, and it's been going on for 2,000 years, okay?
Good thing people don't do that anymore.
Yeah, he says, good thing they don't do that anymore. Yeah, tongue-in-cheek, as they say, okay? But that's exactly what it looks like. Is that they were leaving what... Look at Galatians 1, verse 11. Look at Galatians 1, 11. Galatians 1, 11 says this, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The information that the Apostle Paul wrote about and taught and so forth, where did he get that information from? He got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. When Saul became Paul and so forth, he didn't go back to Peter and say, Peter, I need to sit down. You've got to take me and teach me everything Jesus Christ taught you in his earthly ministry. That never happened. That did not happen. The opposite actually happened. You go read Galatians 2 and Acts 15, when the Apostle Paul, many years after his conversion, when he went back to Jerusalem and had that meeting with James, Peter, and John and so forth, it says they added nothing to him, to Paul, but contrarywise, he actually taught them that which they had not heard before. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. The apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ raised up for the dispensation of grace is not Peter, it's the Apostle Paul. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. If you want to find out what God is and is not doing today in the dispensation of grace, you've got to go read Paul's epistles. And it's important that you do not just mix and blend everything together, because that creates the very confusion that you're reading about, such as in the book of Galatians. Okay? Look over at Galatians 4. Look over Galatians chapter number 4 here. Spiritually speaking, look at how these are saved people. These are members of the body of Christ. These are justified, eternally secure people. All right. Look over to Galatians 4. I'm going to jump in at verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So that verse demands that Paul believe that these Galatians, though they had left grace, though they had departed from what Paul was teaching them, that verse absolutely says they were still sons of God. They did not lose their salvation. Period. He says, Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. They still belong to the Lord. Anyway, is that good to know?
Yeah.
Security is absolutely wonderful to know, friends. He says, How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon your labor in vain. Spiritually speaking, how were the Galatians doing?
Terrible.
They just remember, they were leaving grace in that relationship that they had been brought into in Christ and so forth. They were leaving that, and they were going back to a performance-based system of a relationship. Over here, it's if you obey, then I'll bless you. Okay, that's great as long as you obey. But what if you don't?
Curse.
Yeah, then you get the curse. Okay? Over here, it's I've already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and nothing can ever or will ever change that. How do you serve under the law system? But what's service looking like under the law system? It's service out of fear. How do you serve under grace?
Resting.
Just thankfulness.
Resting.
Wow. People will object to this and say, well, if you preach grace like that, then you're just saying it's okay to sin. The cross of Christ makes it very clear that it's never been okay with God to sin. Salvation by grace is not a comment, God saying it's okay to sin. Salvation by grace is making it very, very clear that God is saying, I'm not saving you or keeping you saved based upon your conduct. I'm saving you and keeping you saved based upon the conduct of Jesus Christ, period. That's why it's called the finished work of Christ. Okay? Now, here's her question. We didn't read, we could look at passages in Ephesians. We could look at passages in Philippians, passages in Colossians. Paul says, for example, look over to Colossians. Let's just look at one more here. Colossians, look over to Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians 3 verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, it says this. Colossians 3:5 says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And you can see the list here. Fornication, uncleanness. Did I give you the right reference?
Yeah.
Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, and so forth. Are the believers supposed to stop doing those things?
Yeah.
The fact that the Holy Spirit of the Apostle Paul actually says this to the Colossians, who spiritually were speaking, actually were doing pretty well. But the fact that the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul actually records this and puts this there and everything, what does that tell you? Some of the things that the believers at Colossae were actually struggling with? Those exact things. Okay, so my question is this. The question is this. If it is God's intention, and if we said that Christ indeed is going to present the church to Himself holy and without blame before Him in love, and yet when you look at the Scriptures right here, and when you look at the church as a whole, and we say, wait a minute, there seems to be a major gap between that. What do they say, the bid and the ask? You know, the spread between... God is going to... How is God going to present the church holy and without blame when you look at the church and man, it's got a lot of unholiness and blameworthiness? How is this going to happen? You see that? That's the issue here. Because the fact is, He is going to present the church to Himself holy and without blame. And yet when you look at the spiritual well-being and state of the church the last 2,000 years, and you see it right here in Paul's epistles, you see, boy, the church has just not done very well at all. So how's God going to fix all this? Is He going to come down and chastise you and break your leg if you don't serve better? No, that's the law, friends. That's not how He deals with the members of the church, the body of Christ. He deals with the members of the church, the body of Christ, based entirely, completely on your identity in Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me to three passages, if you would. Go with me to Romans 14. Get Romans 14. Romans chapter number 14, if you would. And watch what it says in Romans 14. I'm going to start at verse 10. Romans 14, 10 says this. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before... You see the phrase there? What's it say there? The judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us... And in the context, he's talking to saved people. He's not talking about the lost. He's talking about members there at Rome who, and there were several local assemblies at Rome, so forth. He's talking to people who were members of the body of Christ. And he says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge not one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Look with me over to 2 Corinthians. This time it'll be chapter number 5. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. And it says this, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and notice what it says. It says, for we must all appear before... There's our phrase again. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to come back to this verse, okay? But you see the clear link between the judgment seat of Christ mentioned in Romans 14 and this statement here, the judgment seat of Christ. Question, are members of the church, the body of Christ, going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ?
Yes.
Okay, why would you say yes?
Because
the verse says so. That's why you say yes. Okay? Paul is talking to members of the church, the body of Christ, in both accounts. Now, what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? Turn with me now over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. When we're asking what's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, this is going to tie in together with the how God is going to bridge that gap, as we say, between the present spiritual condition of the church externally, while we're still here in the flesh, and His eternal purpose of the church, the body of Christ, to be presented holy and without blame. This passage is going to give us further details about how He's going to actually do that. Okay? So look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He says this, according to the grace of God which is given to... What's the next word there? Who is the me in the verse? That's the Apostle Paul. So what Paul's disclosing here is the... When he says according to, that's the standard. That's the measuring stick. So he's talking about according to the information given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not talking about the information Christ gave to Peter. Not talking about information that you read about in Isaiah or Leviticus and so forth. He's talking about the information that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. He says this, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. For those of you that are aware of construction, maybe you've heard of the general on a construction site. What do they mean by the general on a construction site? What do you mean by that? Yeah, he's the guy running the whole construction project. So he's got people underneath him. Okay, you're in charge of plumbing, you're in charge of electrical, you're in charge of drywall, you're in charge of landscape, things like that, but everybody answers to him. So the general, he's like the chief architect, as it were, that's got to follow the blueprints. And everybody's got to look at the blueprints to follow what's happening. In the dispensation of grace, the blueprints were committed by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. So if we're going to have built into our soul faithfully according to the blueprints, you have to follow the blueprints that you find in Paul's epistles. He says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You see his concern? He says, you better watch out how you build thereon. You see that? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And in the very passage, in the previous verse, verse 10, who laid the foundation? Verse 10. Ever see that? It's Paul. That's what it says. I laid. So when he says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. That's as laid by the Apostle Paul. He clearly is pinpointing the unique ministry that was given to his trust for the present dispensation of grace. So in light of that information, in light of him being the master builder, in light of him laying the foundation for the edifice that is to occur and so forth, he says this. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, I'm going to read down through this first and then we're going to come back and get a little bit more detail. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, notice it's not his soul, but his work, as a member of the body of Christ. That verse says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, that is his work, because it, his work, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive, what does it say there? Notice it says a reward, and the word reward is singular. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Okay, what's the loss a reference to? Of the reward, not his soul. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Remember, we're trying to understand how is it that the fact is that the spiritual state of the church, the body of Christ as a whole, externally, it just has been rough for the last 2,000 years. The carnality, the doctrinal division, the confusion, all that kind of stuff that's going on. And yet God clearly is going to present the church holding it without blame before Him in love. How's He going to do that? This passage gives us great details to how He's going to do it. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the purpose of giving an account of what we did in our body. And the word "in" is really important, and we'll get to that momentarily. And this passage explains to the believers how it's going to happen, what's going to happen. So let's go through it. You first want to remember that the building he's speaking about is according to the doctrinal information committed to his trust. Let me ask it this way. If we think that we are spiritual Israel or spiritual Jews, or if we think that we are supposed to be following and building in our soul to obey instructions that God gave to Israel, then when all of that gets reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ, is it going to fit the blueprint?
No.
Shake your head no, because it's not. It's going to wind up being wood, hay, and stubble and being burned up. You're not going to get burned up. The doctrine is going to get burned up. This is. Let me ask you a different way. As a whole, would you say that a large portion of professing Christians take their doctrine from, quote unquote, following Jesus?
Yes.
You know what I mean by that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or, say, Hebrews. I wonder who the Hebrews is written to, by the way. Maybe the Hebrews. Okay. If we are taught, if we think that we are supposed to be following God according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first of all, no one's actually doing that. And when you understand, sometimes I kind of paint with a broad paintbrush. I just did, and I meant that. No one is actually following Jesus Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John today. No one is. No one. Did Jesus Christ promote the law?
Yes.
Did He uphold the law?
Yes.
Did He tell them to follow the law?
Yes.
So are Christians offering blood sacrifices?
No.
I rest my case.
No.
Period. He told them to sell all that they had in early Acts. They sure did that because they were supposed to do that. No one's following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They like to talk about it. They like to make little stories and stuff about it and so forth. And they think that they say, well, I follow Jesus. You know what? You really don't. If you're honest, you really don't. I don't. By the way, I apologize if I'm coming across so negative. That isn't my point. My point is to wake people up. Not that I know everything, because I don't. You guys know I don't, okay? And I'm not the authority. But that verse, this passage makes it very, very clear that the basis upon which this event is going to happen and things are going to be reviewed is based upon information given to Paul, not the information Christ gave to Peter. He says back at verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. You see that there? So what's going to happen is this. You go back to verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Notice that verse 13. You see the word fire? What does fire do to gold, silver, precious stones? It purges it. What does fire do to wood, hay, and stubble? It burns it up. The fire that the Apostle Paul is pointing to, frankly, is the Scripture. Jeremiah says, is not my word like a fire? It's like fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in twain. You know that verse? Look over to Jeremiah 23, if you would, please. Look over to Jeremiah chapter number 23. Look at this passage here. Jeremiah chapter number 3. Look at verse Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Is that your question there? Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. He says this. Jeremiah 23:29 says this. Is not my word like as a fire? Isn't that a great verse right there? So when you come back over to 1 Corinthians 3, you come back to 1 Corinthians 3, at the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to happen is that literally God's going to break out His Word. Yes, the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation, and in particular Paul's epistles. Because it is, in Paul's epistles is where you find what God is doing during the dispensation of grace. So He's going to open up Scripture, He's going to open up Paul's epistles, and what's going to happen, the doctrine that we have built into our soul, the doctrine that we have taught, the doctrine that we have believed and so forth, it's just going to be measured and compared to the standard. Did it follow the blueprint? If it did follow the blueprint, and the blueprint is the Word of God divided, then what's going to be left is gold, silver, precious stones. If it didn't follow the blueprint, as He takes the Word of God and compares it with the doctrine and so forth, the doctrine's all going to be burned up because it will have been wood, hay, and stubble. It won't have matched the blueprint. Let me ask it a different way. Have any of y'all here today ever been involved in any kind of home construction project or commercial construction project? Anybody at all? Maybe you remodel your home, things like that. And so let's say you have the drywallers come in and they put all the drywall up and everything. And so you, someone from the city is going to come in and they're going to check the progress and so forth and sign off with various phases and stages and so forth. And the guy comes along and checks the drywall. What's the guy checking the drywall for?
Integrity.
Integrity, yes. What else specifically? The nails. Where exactly are the nails? Are they where they are supposed to be? You think, well, that's kind of cheesy. No, it's not. It's important. I'm saying right down to where the nails are. How about if the one who is responsible for coming and checking the electrical work, the plumbing work, you know, the electrical plugs are supposed to be a certain height off the ground. If you have it too high or too low, they say, that doesn't pass the test, change it. That is the picture. That's the illustration that's happening here. Is that when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, if the doctrine that we have built into our soul doesn't match the blueprint, then it is burned up. The end result of this is what? All of the wood, hay, and stubble, all of it, that any of us, any member of the body of Christ, have ever built into our soul, guess what happens to it? It's burned up. It's gone forever. Never to haunt you again. And therefore you're left with the gold, silver, and precious stones. Therefore the body of Christ will be presented holy and without blame in love. By this event right here. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Now, we need to give some more detail about this. And I'm going to run out of time way too fast, which is always the case. Let's make something very, very clear. The judgment seat of Christ is not the event where the believer is judged for sin or sins. The judgment seat of Christ is not the event where the believer is judged for sins and for sin. Why would I say that? Because God has already dealt with every single one of your sins and He dealt with it at the cross. Why would I say something like that? Look with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Look at Ephesians 1. Is forgiveness of sins a pretty wonderful doctrine?
Yes.
Is understanding forgiveness of sins something that can really bring peace to your heart?
Yes.
And assurance? Is being confused about forgiveness of sins something that can really trouble your heart?
Yes.
It sure can. And there indeed is a lot of confusion about this. When you look at Ephesians chapter number 1, let's just look at some verses here and watch what it says at verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6 says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, that's God's grace, wherein He, that's God, hath made us accepted where? Who's the beloved? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So where did God make you accepted? Where? In Christ. God doesn't accept us in ourselves. Romans 6 says that we were baptized into the death of Christ, and that's not water baptism. What had to happen to us? What had to happen to our old man? We had to be crucified. And then we're raised with Christ in newness of life. This verse says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, where? I got a question for you then. If God made you accepted in Christ, how accepted are you? If God made you accepted in Christ, can He ever change His mind?
No.
How come? Because He'd have to change His mind about Christ. Look at the next verse. In whom, so verse 7, in whom, to whom is Jesus Christ right here? In whom we have, see it's a present possession, in whom we have redemption, there's, what are the next three words there? There's the payment. There's the priceless value, the blood of Christ. To His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what standard? How rich is God in His grace? Everybody see that there? So if the standard of forgiveness is according to how wealthy God in His grace, in His desire and capacity and willingness to give and give and give and give and give and keep giving and give freely without cost, if that's the standard of your forgiveness, then how forgiven are you? Totally, eternally, forever. Let me say it a different way. Forgiveness in the dispensation of grace is not according to 1 John 1:9. Forgiveness in the dispensation of grace is according to the riches of God's grace. Is that good or bad? What's that? Why is that great? Why is that really good? Yeah, because we screw up. That's why. Can we set that? Can we set that away from the pulpit? Yeah. You will. I know you know this. Professing Christians, one of the things they push back the hardest against is the doctrine of total forgiveness. It's almost like, why are you pushing back so hard against something so wonderful? That's right, because they want to boast in their own worthiness. That's why. It's self-righteousness is what it is. Oh, if you preach that total forgiveness stuff, then you're just saying it's okay to sin. Well, I'm not saying that, but what are you doing? See, by them implying that, well, I got to apply 1 John 1:9, I got to keep confessing my sins, they are linking their security with their performance. And the security of the believer is never connected to the performance of the believer. The security of the believer is absolutely, eternally connected to Jesus Christ Himself alone and His work at the cross. That you can say amen to, by the way, if you want. Yeah, there you go. But man, it's good to know. It's good to know that. If you know yourself, it's good to know what I just said. Because if you know yourself, you know you don't always have the best thoughts and the right thoughts. But a passage like this, that we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Look over to Colossians 1 here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Look at Colossians 1 verse 14. Look at Colossians 1:14 and watch what it says. Colossians 1:14 says this, in whom, to whom there is Jesus Christ, okay? Colossians 1:14 says this, in whom we have redemption. Now what are the next three words?
Through His blood.
What are the next three words?
Through.
How important are those three words? Through His blood. Do you think it would be a problem if someone has a translation that leaves those three words out of their Bible?
Yes.
Yes, it is a problem, and you need to deal with it if you have a different translation. That's up to you now. It's between you and the Lord. You now have no excuse. That was Colossians 1:14 now. Okay? All the New Modern Translations leave those three words out of that verse. And they're wrong for doing it. Period. Imagine that. Imagine Christian preachers from the pulpit telling you it's okay to use a Bible that just deleted the three words through His blood. Why would that be okay? And why are you sitting under a ministry of a preacher that thinks that's okay? Anyway, I need to stay on track here, right? It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even what? The forgiveness of sins. How forgiven are you?
Completely.
You are forgiven to the extent of the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how forgiven you are. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians. Verse 13, it says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, that's, we have major problems, yes? Watch this now. Verse 13, 2:13. Hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you, and then what does it say there?
All
trespasses. How many of your sins have already been forgiven?
All
of them. Romans 4:8 says that blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not, He's not even going to impute sin to your account. So my question is this, and we'll have to wrap it up here for today, which means you got to come back in a week, right? Okay. Therefore, if all the sins of every member of the church, the body of Christ, have already been forgiven, they were forgiven based upon the payment of the blood of Jesus Christ, and the extent of forgiveness is how the riches of God's grace, and if you've already been made accepted in the blood, then can the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, can the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ be to give an account for sin?
No.
See, it can't be that. Everybody understand that? Therefore, you don't need to fear the judgment seat of Christ in the sense of, wow, I could maybe lose my salvation. Listen, spoiler alert, no, you can never lose your salvation. But God gave to you by His grace, based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is the one He's looking for, then God will never take away from what He gave you freely in Christ. He can never do it. In order for Him to take a saved person out of Christ, He would first have to reject Jesus Christ. You think He's going to do that? So the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ really and truly is take all that confusion, all that wrong doctrine, all that wound up being the wood, hay, and stubble, manifesting it for what it was by burning it up, never to be there to haunt us again. And then what you're left with is the gold, silver, precious stones. And that's clearly a reference to God's Word, the gold, silver, precious stones. We'll look at that next time. And it's a reference to what we as believers let Christ, who is our life, what we let Him do in these bodies. Who knows Galatians 2:20? Every hand. What's Galatians 2:20 say? Let's all say it together. Ready? Here we go. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you know God loves you? Amen. Do you know God loves you? He gave Himself for you. He is our life now. And so a great walk of faith is yet not I, but Christ. Lord, help us to learn not just that Christ is our life, but how to walk in that truth. How to let Christ, who is our life, actually be our life. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look at these verses today and to begin to understand a little bit better how it is such a wonderful truth that You tell us in Your Word, Your intention to present us holy and without blame in Your very presence and love, how it's actually going to happen. And ultimately, all because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And though we can look at not only the church, but we look at ourselves, Father, and each and every one of us in ourselves, we see flaws. We see blameworthiness. We see failure. And yet, Father, You tell us, you know what? To look to Christ. To look to Christ. Look to Him. He's our life. He's our joy. He's our hope. He's our all in all. Thank you in His precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.